As we think about these few verses here, verses 1 through 5 in Romans chapter 5, you know, there's a question that seems to be answered here. And it's a question that the average person who is considering Christianity might ask. The average person considering Christianity might ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And though a growing Christian might consider that a selfish question, God seems willing to answer it. So I think it's okay to ask. In our study of Romans up to this point, we've seen that the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind in that, you know, revealed against the wicked sinners. God's wrath is being revealed towards the moral sinners and also towards the religious sinners. So because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, everyone fits into one of those categories until they come to Jesus Christ. So whether you came from a background of being a wicked sinner, and that's not like wicked good band, that's wicked, wicked, bad. Or whether you came from an upright, moral, a good person kind of sinning background, or whether you came from a religious, all my life in church kind of background, we all fit into one category before God, which says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In our study up to this point, we've also seen that, or at least begun to see, that the grace of God is revealed in that a righteousness from God is now available. A righteousness apart from law, a righteousness apart from religious background, a righteousness apart from circumcision or baptism or church attendance or all of those things has been made known. And we've also seen that this righteousness is credited to people, given to us, this righteousness, to everyone who believes. As Paul said in the beginning here in chapter 1, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's everyone. It was credited to Abraham without works. It was credited to David without works. It's credited to every boy and girl, man and woman without works as we come to Jesus Christ. So here in Romans 5, really chapters 5 through 8, the grace of God is further revealed as Paul explains our security in Christ, as he talks about our union with Christ, as he talks about our freedom from the law, as he talks about life in the Spirit, and as he talks about God's unquenchable love. So because Paul has written in these next four chapters all of these things explaining the benefits of salvation, we can see that it is okay to ask, what's in it for me? Because God answers the question, we can say it's okay to ask, what's in it for me? We'll just change that question around a little bit and say, what are the benefits of salvation? He starts here in chapter 5 and verse 1 with that great word, therefore. And every time we see the word therefore, we have to look around and see what it's there for. And here in this case, it's therefore to explain that because we have been justified, or since we've been justified, something follows. And it's what we're referring to here as benefits of salvation. These benefits of salvation are for those who have been justified. So I can ask each one of us, have you been justified? Well, so if you haven't, you're probably wondering, well, what in the world is he talking about? Have I been justified? I've been to court before, but I haven't been justified. That's a justice kind of thing. Well, to be justified is like Abraham was way back in the Old Testament. It says he believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. And that's what it means to be justified, to be brought into a right relationship with God through a simple childlike faith in what Jesus Christ has done. So it's for those who have been credited or had righteousness credited to them by faith. These benefits are those who have come to God without one plea. Remember, we don't have any of the currency that it would take to buy our way into heaven. All we would have would be something like monopoly money, which wouldn't buy us into anything. These benefits are those who have realized that man is a sinner and cannot save himself. These benefits that we're going to look at in a moment are for those who have stopped trusting in being good enough and now fully trust in what Jesus Christ has done, in his goodness. And we have received his righteousness by faith. So what do we have here? Paul writes in the first verse, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, first of all, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, the last 24 years of my life have been way, way, way better than the first 36. So think about your own life, and when did that transaction take place? When did you become a child of God? When did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Something special happened when that happened. The war is over. We have peace with God. We're at peace with God. Now, there's a distinction between the peace of God and peace with God. If you hold on to Romans for just a second and go over into Philippians chapter 4, a familiar passage that we look at sometimes. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice." Oh, we sang that. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, if we rejoice in the Lord and go before him in prayer, in the right kind of prayer, with thanksgiving, present our request to him, we will experience the peace of God. And I think every believer has experienced that and knows what it is. In the wildest of storms, in the most difficult of circumstances, we can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. But in order to experience the peace of God, we've got to be at peace with God. So one must precede the other. And that's what we've been talking about here in Romans, is that we need to come to a place where we have peace with God, where the battle is over, the fighting or the kicking against God is over. And we can have peace with God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We read about seven verses here. Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised," that done in the body by the hands of men. And the contrast here in verse 11 is between Jews and Gentiles, the uncircumcised being the Gentiles and the circumcised being the Jews. Verse 12, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. It says here in this passage that he, Jesus Christ, is our peace. It says here that he preached peace to those who are near, those who are far away, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. It says here that we were separated from Christ, that we were excluded from citizenship, that we were separated or foreigners to the covenants of the promise, that we were without hope, that we were without God. You see, that's what it was like before we became a Christian. But now, oh, there that word, those two words together again. But now in Christ, we who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now we have peace with God. Another verse nearby here in Colossians chapter 1. Just a few pages away here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blameless and free from accusation. But now, you see, we were alienated from God. We were enemies with God. But now, a righteousness apart from God has been revealed. Remember, we spent some time on that in Romans 3:21. We were alienated. We were enemies. But now, peace has been made. And if we examine it theologically, and if we examine it through the filter of all the rest that the Bible teaches, that peace didn't come about because we run up a white flag. That peace didn't come about because we asked for it. That peace came about because he moved in on us with love. But now he has reconciled us through the death of Jesus Christ. So now we have peace with God. I don't know. I wonder what difference that's made in your life. I know what a huge difference it's made in my life. Do you know that you have peace with God? Has that changed your life? Is it changing your life even today? Paul goes on here in Romans chapter 5. He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Now, if you're using the outline on the back of your bulletin, I have to make a little correction here. We need to insert number 2, access to God's grace. Not only peace with God, but now access to God's grace. And we'll just bump the other two down a little ways there. But it says here we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Again, it is by faith that we have gained access. We need to unpack that a little bit and say, well, what does it mean to a Christian to have access? This access puts us in God's grace, and it's where we stand. There's a picture of security here that we're standing in God's grace, kind of like the hymn that says, standing on the promises. This is our position. This is where we are. I don't know about you, but I'm not moving. I'm not budging. I'm standing in his grace because of the access that we have. Here's a statement about the security of the believer. We're standing in his grace, and it is he who has put us there. Later on, Paul will refer in chapter 8 to the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can move us from where we're standing. Again, look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, where we left off a minute or two ago. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. Next door neighbors they are. Ephesians chapter 2, we did 11 through 17 about having peace. But verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit." Through Jesus Christ, you and I have access to God the Father. We have a right of entry. We have a way in. People all around the world are searching for peace with God, for a way to get to God, for a way to reach God, for a way to find God, and they're looking in all the wrong places. They're not looking through Jesus Christ. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 3 of Ephesians, and verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I think sometimes it's kind of like ho-hum to us. You know, who wants to approach God anyway? In him, Jesus, we have a way. We can approach God. The one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who desires to have a relationship with us. And it says we can do it with freedom and confidence. We have access. We can come to him. It says that we can approach him with freedom. Our access is direct. We don't need priests, high ones or low ones. We can go directly to God because the one true mediator, Jesus Christ, has opened the door. Our access is direct. We have freedom to go, and we can go anytime, any day, anywhere. Not just in a foxhole. Not just when we're in trouble. Not just when we have a need. Not just when things are broken. It says also here that we may approach him with confidence. Our access is not only direct, but it's effective. We can go to God in confidence, knowing that he'll hear our prayer, that he'll answer our prayer according to his loving plan for our lives. We may not get exactly what we're asking for, but Father still knows best, and he'll answer our prayer according to his loving plan for our lives. I think sometimes we go as rascally children and we treat him as the sugar daddy or something that, you know, give me what I want. We have confidence that God will hear us. Scripture says that we may boldly approach the throne of grace. And how many times do we miss the opportunity? In that little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, if you haven't seen that or read it, try to find one and pick it up. My Heart, Christ's Home, Robert Boyd Munger. Just a little booklet for like $1.99, or maybe by now it's $2.99. And he just takes the rooms in our home and compares it to a space in our heart. Each room is a space. The kitchen is about what we eat. The den is about what we read, and all the different rooms in our heart. And he says, I'm waiting for you in the study, in the den. I'm waiting for you every morning, and I want to have time with you. And how many times do we get up in the morning and just walk right past a quiet time with him? How many times do we not have time for him? He wants us to have a relationship with him. And he says, come boldly. Come expecting to meet me here. And we push that away. We're really searching through the scriptures here this morning. I'd like for you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. In this access to God. Hebrews chapter 10, a few verses here, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have a high priest in Jesus Christ, and because we have a confident access to God, let us draw near to him. I mean, because of this and because of this, let us draw near to him. Why wouldn't we draw near to him because of the access that we have? It's because of our own selfishness, our own pride, our own thinking we can do things in our own strength and in our own way, and we only run to him when we're in trouble. So we have peace with God. We have access to God's grace. We should take more advantage of that. We should live in that more day by day. Well, thirdly, in our passage here in Romans chapter 5, it's still in verse 2, through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Another benefit of salvation is rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is a word, and we've said it again and again, and bears saying again. Hope is not, I hope so, kind of hope. In all throughout the Bible, let's begin with Hebrews chapter 3. All throughout the Bible, hope speaks about a certainty, something that's guaranteed. And the only reason it's called hope is because we haven't received it yet. But it's as good as done. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. The hope is there. Now, sometimes Christians lose sight of their hope, but they don't lose hope. We just act like we lose hope. We're not like those without hope. Go along in Hebrews to chapter 6 and verse 11. Another reference to this hope that we have. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. So, showing diligence to the end demonstrates that we have hope. It's like, I just want to finish well. You know, we've all come so far in our Christian walk. And it says here, you know, let's just finish well. Let's hold on and make our hope demonstrated so other people will see that we have hope. In the same chapter, verse 18, speaking about confirming his promises with an oath, in verse 18 it says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Receiving encouragement from the hope that we have. To be reminded of the hope that we have, this sure thing, the promises of God, gives us encouragement. Also in Titus, you have to back up towards the front of our Bible for that one, a few pages. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Oh, we better start in verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us that we need to be living godly lives while we're waiting for that sure thing, hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ, to appear. The blessed hope. I think we lose sight of the fact that we have this blessed hope. We can rejoice because we have this hope. And if we're not rejoicing, why not? So we've seen here in this Romans 5 passage, peace with God, access to God's grace, rejoicing in hope, and now the one that you've all been waiting for, rejoicing in sufferings. You say, what? I didn't sign up for that. What are you talking about? Where did we leave off? And at the end of verse 2, now verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, there he goes again. I know he's going to James 2 there. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Well, that's what it says here. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know something that's coming along here that's going to follow. See, God has purposes in suffering. And they can be varied, but we're just going to explain a couple. Three, to be exact. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. One of God's purposes in suffering is corrective in nature, to get us to smarten up and walk in the right way and walk in the right direction. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 4. He says to these folks here who received this first, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. It's kind of like saying, what are you complaining about? You're not dying yet. It goes on in verse 5. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? Quoting from Proverbs, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? See, part of human suffering, whether it be physical or spiritual, is about corrective or about making us into the people that God wants us to be. Another example of God's purposes in suffering would be suffering for God's glory. John chapter 9, you're familiar with the man born blind. Here in John chapter 9, some people had a wrong idea about why this guy was blind. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because they were figuring that this man was blind because direct result of somebody's sin. And some people believe that, and some people teach that anytime you're sick or anytime you're suffering or anytime you're experiencing something bad, it's because you sinned. And Jesus makes a point here that that's not the case. Sometimes people suffer for God's glory. Read verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There could be things going on in your life right now in a physical or a spiritual way where you're suffering. And it may not be because you sinned. It may be because you're going to have an opportunity to display God's glory in your life. Would you be willing to do that? Sooner or later, we'll all have the chance. And there's a third purpose that God might have in suffering. And I think it's seen here in our passage in Romans chapter 5. It's called constructive suffering. A little different from corrective suffering, but constructive suffering is character building or shaping us or molding us or getting us ready for heaven. Here in verse 3, it says, not only of back in Romans chapter 5, not only so, but also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Here he's giving us some benefits of suffering, some of the good things that come out of suffering. And the first one is suffering produces perseverance. And yes, you're right. I am going to James chapter 1 for three verses. James chapter 1, after James has given his introduction and identified himself and to whom he's writing and the greetings in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, That's not the first thing we're likely to do when we're facing suffering, trials, temptation, trauma, or trouble. Oh, wait a minute, something bad's going on here, and I'm happy about that. And, you know, I don't think that's what James is saying when he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I think he's saying, see the joy in what's going to be the result. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Constructive suffering. How many people just go through life suffering, either physically or spiritually, without ever considering why? Just trying to find a way to get rid of it. Get away from me, trouble. But Christians ought to be able to consider, you know, what might God be doing in my life? First of all, would it be corrective suffering like we looked at in Hebrews, being disciplined as sons? Or might it be just so that I'll have an opportunity to bring glory to God in my suffering? Or might it be this constructive suffering where he's shaping my character? Where he's helping me grow perseverance? You remember, perseverance is making headway in a high wind. You know, you got a picture there, right? Wind's blowing 70 miles an hour and you're leaning into it and you're making progress. Precious little, maybe, but you're making progress. That's perseverance. That's keep going in a high wind. And the wind blows in a variety of ways. Another benefit of suffering that Paul points out here in verse 4 is that perseverance produces character. While we're in James, just keep that going from verses 5 through 8. You're in James. I'm still flipping the pages here. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. See, the purpose sometimes of suffering and pain and difficulty is to produce character in you and me. And if we're not understanding that, if we don't understand all this, we need wisdom and understanding. We ask God, and he gives it to us through his word. But we need to do it without doubting. We need to do it trusting that he is working, and he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Character building. Just think about your own life. Where would you be today if you'd never had any difficulty? Anything to drive you to God? You know, you might be wondering, you might be saying, you know, who needs the Lord anyway? Well, guess what? We all need the Lord. And then finally, in Romans 5, 5, 4 and 5, character produces hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Hope does not disappoint us. God has poured his love into our hearts. Every born-again, believing Christian person has the Holy Spirit living in him and her. When we face suffering, God has a purpose. And as Paul says here in verse 3, not only do we rejoice in the hope that we have, but we can rejoice in the suffering because we know the result. So you say, well, what about this? We've seen these four things, that these benefits of salvation, peace with God, access to God's grace, the ability to rejoice in hope, the ability to rejoice in suffering. Will it make a difference in us today? Will it make a difference in us this week? Will it change who we are? Will it change what we say? Will it change how we function as husbands and wives, as parents and children? Will it make a difference in the way we work for other people? Will it make a difference in the way we witness for him? That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. Let's talk to him about it for a moment right now. Father, it's so wonderful to have your word. We read earlier in Romans about having the oracles of God, about having God's word in our own language so that we can understand it. And it's wonderful to stop and consider these benefits of being justified because of our faith. It's wonderful to know that we do have peace with you and access to you and the ability to rejoice in hope and rejoice in suffering. But Father, I'm concerned that you want more for us and from us than to just know these things. I'm convinced that you want more of our hearts. I'm convinced that you want more of us, that you want us to draw near to you because we have the access, that you want us to have a tighter relationship with you, that you want more of our time, that you want more of our heart, that you want more of our lips even, that we would have a greater desire to share the hope that we have with other people. We're reminded of 1 Peter that says that we are to set Christ apart as Lord in our heart and then be ready at all times to give an answer for those who might ask us for the hope that we have, and that we would do it in gentleness and respect. Lord, take my heart now. Take each one of our hearts. Draw us to you. Help us to gain a new and fresh perspective of what you'd have for us as we go from this time of celebration. Lord, have your way in our heart. And we'll thank you and praise you and keep coming back to praise you some more. In Jesus' name, amen.